1 Samuel chapter 30 this morning. 1 Samuel 30, I looked at this chapter just a few weeks ago. And so I'm going to kind of review that for just briefly and then get into more of the chapter this morning than we did a couple weeks ago. But 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 1, starting at the beginning here, we're going to jump down through the chapter a little bit. But 1 Samuel 31, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, they had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. They had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. David and all the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abithar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. Abithar brought thither the ephod to David. David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David went, he and 600 men that were with him. They came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. And David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So I'm going to stop right there at the end of verse number 9. And again, just as kind of a review here, at the end of verse number 6, I preached on that verse a few weeks ago, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And there came a point in David's life where he found himself all alone. David, his men had turned against him because their wives had been taken. Their kids were carried away. David found himself all alone, and it was just David and God. And so David encouraged himself in the Lord. He was able to do that. My message there that day, I talked about this a little last week, and I reemphasized this last Sunday night. Me plus God sometimes needs to be enough, right? Me and God should be a majority. It should be enough. We don't always have other people to encourage us. We don't always have the pastor nearby to help us. We don't always have our prayer group there with us. We looked at a bunch of people last Sunday night. David walking down into the valley to face Goliath all by himself. King Saul told him, here's my armor, little buddy. Good luck, you know. He wasn't going with him. He just sent him down there. Daniel went into the lion's den all by himself. The Hebrew children went to the fiery furnace all by themselves. Noah kept building that ark all by himself. It wasn't a lot of encouragement, but they had God. That was enough. And so I preached on that a couple weeks ago. We need to be able to get alone with God and find the encouragement we need, even if we don't have a lot of other support sometimes. Praise the Lord for their church family. And praise the Lord, we do have that support. And on days like this, we can come and gather together. But there may be times we find ourselves alone. Maybe times we find ourselves without that support that we're used to. We need to be able to encourage ourselves. And so I preached that a couple weeks ago. But as the story continues, we come to another interesting part, interesting facet of this story. And we see at the end of verse number 9 there's 600 men. David and 600, he asked God, am I supposed to go after these invading army? They took our wives, they took our children, they spoiled, burnt out our city. Should I go after them? And he asked God, and God said, go. And so starting in verse 10, I'm not going to pick up there, but in verse 10, we see the scenario of what happened and the people they talked to and how they went after. Verse number 17. Jumping ahead a little bit, verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day. There escaped not a man to save them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had been taken to them. David recovered all, everything. Verse 20, David took all the flocks, the herds which they drave before the other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." So they recovered all they had, plus more. Verse 21, David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had also made to abide at the brook of Besor. They went forth to meet David, to meet the people that were with him. When David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered, listen to this, all the wicked men, men of Belial, of those that went with David. So some of these guys that were his own warriors, God calls them men of Belial. They were wicked men. Why? Why did he call them that? Because they went not with us. They said to David, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil, save to every man his wife, his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And so it was from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day, unto the day that this was written. This would be the new law. This would be the new rule. So 400 traveled with David. They won the victory. God told them they would. Recovered all that they had and brought it back. 200 of the men weren't able to go. They were faint. They were struggling. They were tired. They were exhausted. Remember, they had just come back from a previous battle when they found Ziklag burned. And so they weren't able to go. And so David had them stay there. I think there was a lesson to be learned there, that when they had left Ziklag unattended, they came back to find a real problem. They came back to find this. So this time he left some men behind, left some men there. They went, rescued their wives, rescued their children, brought back their stuff, and spoiled the Amalekites, brought back some of their things, some of their cattle, some of their herds, brought it back for a spoil. And as they got back, the 400 that were riding with David said, all right, so we're going to divide up this stuff, right? We're not letting those 200 have any of the stuff. They can have their wives and their kids, of course, you know, but they're not dividing up the spoil, right? That's just for us. We are the ones that risked our lives. We're the ones that went to get the stuff. We're not giving it to the 200. And David said, oh, no, no. No, no, no. The people that stayed there and tarried by the stuff are just as important as the ones who went to battle. It was about 9 years old when my pastor at that time, it was before my dad was a preacher, my pastor at that time preached a message on that verse. Those that stayed by the stuff, those that stayed and were faithful in watching, those that stayed and were faithful in looking after things, just as important as those that got all the glory, you know, those that rode into battle, those that rode back victorious, just as important. Outline or insert in your bulletin there. It talks about the fact that 15 years I've been your pastor. And so just reflect for just a few minutes. I have a couple extra minutes today. I was glad of that. But August of 2004, your pastor, Pastor Jeff Zimmerman, left Cedar Hill Baptist Church and he went and took a church in Florida. He decided to move to warmer weather. Kind of envious of him at the moment, you know, but good for him. But he and his wife moved to Florida and took a church down there, which he still pastors. And this church was without a pastor. And Pastor Carr, who had been at Emmanuel for a while, he was here filling in, but he had plans to move to Alabama. And so he was here filling in August, September, October, November, and so forth. And end of November, he was moving to Alabama. And I had been a member of his church. And so in November, he called me. He called me at home and he said, I'm preaching at this little church in Dillsburg. So they got about 25, 30 people. He said, I'm leaving. They need somebody to fill in. It might be a good place for you just to come and preach for a little bit. Fill in for them. Preach for them for a little bit. He said, I gave them your name. But he said, but why don't you call them? He said, call Wayne Wanger. And he gave me brother Wayne's name. Wayne's home with the Lord now. And so I did. You know, I called. I got Nancy. Nancy was really rude to me on the phone. She was. Nancy thought I was her son-in-law playing a practical joke when I called. My very first call to Cedar Hill Baptist Church, she thought it was a practical joke. And it turned out it was only half a joke. It was just me, you know. But anyway, I got through to Wayne and I preached Thanksgiving weekend, 2004. And they asked me to come back that night and they asked me to come back the next Sunday. And so far, they haven't told me to stop coming back, you know, so I've preached every Sunday since then. In February of 2005, we had had a couple pulpit committee meetings. You know, the pulpit committee met with me and talked to me about what I was thinking, what I was doing, what my plans were, how I stood on doctrinal issues. And in beginning of February, first Sunday in February 2005, they said, we're going to vote to extend an invitation for you to be our pastor. And they did that, and I wrote down those poor folks' names. Desi said, you outed them this morning. There were 22 members, and I won that vote 22-0. So I was pretty good. You know, I was pretty happy with that. And 14 of you are still here with us. 5 are home with the Lord now, and 3 have moved on to other churches. But that's a pretty good percentage after 15 years, I think, of most of you are still here. And so if you're sitting there wondering, who are these goofy people that picked Pastor West? There they are. You can pick on them later for that. But so I've been pastor here for 15 years, and I don't know what it is about the 15th anniversary, but I've been more introspective now than ever. I'm going to turn 50 years old this year. The church is going to turn 40 years old this year. And I've been here 15 years this year. So we got a couple anniversaries and stuff to look at. And, you know, the first 15 years, I think I was a kid preacher, you know. And now I just don't feel like a kid preacher anymore. I feel like I've been around for a little bit. And we've grown a lot and we've changed a lot. I've changed a lot. You've changed a lot. The church has changed a lot. We have a few more than 22 members. And we thank the Lord for that. Lots changed in 15 years. But one of the things that has really been on my mind as I've come to this part or this time is I want to do a better job moving forward. I want to do a better job of training people and preparing people to move into leadership in years ahead. You know? Part of that is that we have a lot of volunteers. We really run our church off of a volunteer base and not off of staff. We don't have a lot of staff. I'm the only pastor, and so we rely so much on volunteers in the church to lead all of our different ministries. And so I want to make sure. In other words, bear with me. When I was 15 years ago, when I was 35 years old, and you know, at that point, our deacons were much older than I was. You know, I was the kid preacher and most of the members of the church were seniors. They were senior citizens. They were senior Christians. But now that I've moved ahead 15 years, I'm older. And a lot of the people at the church are actually younger than me. You know, that's funny how that works out. But we have a lot of younger folks. And I want to do a better job of preparing and teaching people for the future. In other words, I want to do a better job training leaders. I want to do a better job training people to move into positions, in the future, whether this ministry or wherever God calls you and I. I want to make sure we're better prepared to do that moving forward. And so some of the messages I've preached over the last few months have been along that regard. One of them was the one I alluded to there a couple weeks ago from the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 30, that there's times we need to be, when we're alone with God, God has to be more than enough for us, right? God has to be enough for us. My father pastored Grace and Truth Bible Church for 17 and a half years until the Lord called him home. And I've said this a couple of times, but when my dad passed away, I saw, as a young person, as a guy in my 20s, I saw a number of folks in the church drift away. They just left the faith. They left the church, but they didn't just leave the church. They just stopped going to church. They kind of walked away. And I know that my mom has talked about that through the years, what, you know, how much that would have broke my dad's heart. Because there were people that had an association with God via their pastor. And when pastor was gone, their relationship with God got rocky. Well, I don't ever want that to be the case, right? I want you to have a rock solid relationship with God, whether or not I'm here. If I get stuck on a cruise ship with a coronavirus for 6 months, hopefully they have a very full buffet, but on your sake, you know, I hope that doesn't affect you. Does that make sense? You know, your relationship with the Lord should be much deeper than whoever is standing in this pulpit from Sunday to Sunday. It has to be. You have to have that grounded relationship with God. I know many of you do, but there are some, I'm concerned, that don't necessarily. And if Pastor Gunther wasn't here, just like when my dad was gone, they kind of drifted away a little bit. I don't ever want that to be the case. And so I want to encourage you to have that relationship. Last week, I talked on the fact of getting more people involved. More people involved. You know, there's, as with every church, a small percentage do a majority of the work. And I have the same teachers teaching on Sunday morning as Sunday night, as VBS. It's the same people. And so to get more people involved in some of those things was my message last week. And I stepped on toes. A lot of people have talked about that last week. But hey, that was my 14th year. I was a kid back then. Now I'm in my 15th year. So everything's different, right? But I stepped on some toes last week. I did. And I prodded a little bit because I want to see people, you know, move from just sitting to getting involved in doing things. Now, because of that, here's a very church oriented thing. But because of that, 3 or 4 years ago, I had put together a whole church ministry document that was out in the foyer. I think there's still some out there of how to get involved at church. You know, all the different ways you can get involved. That needs updated. It needs updated. Things have changed. And so based on last week's message and people talking to me, I'm going to work on that. I will get that up to date because there's new ministries. There's new opportunities. There's new things to do. Things have changed and we'll get that up to date. And people are like, how can I get involved? There's a number of different ways. And I will work on that as being part of helping to get us to where I think we need to be. Today's message along that line is a message on faithfulness. I think it's on the screen. To be faithful. And David, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, talked about the fact that the 200 men who stayed, who didn't go to battle, but stayed and remained faithful in the camp, were just as vital as the 400 who got all the glory, who came back, and everybody was so happy that they had returned, their families, their wives, their kids, all their belongings. They were so happy they came back. These 400 rode back victoriously, but the 200 that had stayed behind were just as important. And so entering my 15th year of ministry, this is my message where I tell you, thank you. Thank you to the people who clean and fix and maintain Cedar Hill Baptist Church and its property. For the people who work in the nursery and teach the classes and usher and play the piano. For all the people that go to the nursing homes on Sundays and Mondays. For the people that show up and do vacation Bible school and do all the ministries that we have. And I can't name you all by name. I'd miss some people. But there's so many that do things that nobody ever knows, that do things behind the scene that nobody knows. And so my message to you is thank you. And to the rest who maybe are looking to get involved or know that they should get more involved, the message is that God looks for faithfulness. Faithfulness. Not to be necessarily the one up front. You know, Pastor Wes is the one that, you know, Desi said today, wear that gray suit. with the cufflinks, you know, the power suit, she said. That's what you call the power suit. This is the one that looks good, all right? Well, okay, I'm the one that gets up front behind the pulpit and puts on the suit and the cufflinks and the tie and all that. Okay. Cedar Hill Baptist Church happens because there's people every week that are updating the sign at the end of the road and printing the bulletin and preparing the music and doing all the things behind the background that nobody even ever knows. And people say to me all the time, Pastor, thank you for this or thank you for that. And I'm quick to say, I didn't do that. Other people did that. Other people are taking care of that. Other people are covering that. Other people are working that. We're able to have a church with one pastor because so many people do a lot of work around here. They do step up. They are faithful. And whether or not their name is written in the bulletin or it's they're a deacon on the board member or they're on the platform, regardless of that, they're staying by the stuff. They're faithful in doing the small things. Seemingly small things, but in the big picture, they're huge things. They're important things to get the job done. I want to look at a New Testament passage as well. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Then I want to give you another personal illustration, kind of like I did last week. And then we'll look at a couple points and we'll be done. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. This is a very familiar passage to you. Luke 15, 11, I'm going to read down through this story, which we know. Luke 15, 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. Not so many days after, the younger son gathered all together. He took his journey into a far country. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. He went, joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. He had compassion. He ran. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Stop right there. We know the story of the prodigal son. What a great ending it has. As he, which had decided to waste everything, went into the foreign land, spent all his money, came to himself. Isn't that a great, great phrase in verse number 17? It's one of those phrases that we find in the King James Version that we use in everyday language all the time yet today, right? That we use that in our modern language. Oh, they came to themselves. Oh, they came to their senses. Well, here it is written at verse 17. He came to himself and he said, well, the hired servants at dad's house have it better than I do. I should just go back and be a servant. I've wasted my inheritance. I should go back. And his father accepts him and is so happy to see him and sees him coming and puts the robe on him and does all that stuff. And that is a great story. But I want to talk about the other kid. Verse 25. And listen to me. Listen to me. I want to talk about the other kid in a positive way. Verse 25. His elder son was in the field. He came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. He called out one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. He said, thy brother has come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again.
He was lost and is found. And I would just say today, starting in verse 25 through the end of the chapter, let's hear it for the other brother. I know he had a wrong reaction. I'm not saying he didn't. He was angry and upset because they were making a big deal over the brother. But his dad understood. His dad understood that the other brother had stayed there and worked hard, had not left, had not wasted anything. He kept doing what he was supposed to be doing. He kept doing the work. And when he found out that his younger brother, which had made a mockery of the family name and had wasted half the family fortune, and had done, when he found out he came back, he was upset. He had a wrong perspective. I understand that. We see that in Scripture. His reaction was wrong. But his father took the moment to say, "Son, you are ever with me. And all that I have now is thine." It was right to have a feast for your brother. But when the feast for your brother is over, your brother is going to be totally indebted to you. Because as dad, when I'm gone, he's wasted his half. It's gone. He has nothing. You have everything now. You were faithful. You stayed the time. You put in the work. It was not... Older brother's like, "But you never killed the fatted calf for me." And just reading through this, the father's saying, "Yeah, all the cows are yours now. They're all yours. Kill one if you want to. But your brother's not going to touch a cow anymore without having to come to you because he's wasted his half. You were faithful. You stayed the course." Listen to me. Faithfulness is often overlooked. It is often not rewarded this side of heaven. So often people who are faithful and consistent and put in the work and put in the time and stay faithful year after year after year, it just goes unnoticed this side of heaven. And the brother felt like that, right? Like, my little punk brother went and spent all your money. He made a mockery of everything. He spent his life with harlots. And you're having a feast for him? I stayed here, Dad. I kept working, Dad. I didn't do that, Dad. I didn't rebel against you, Dad. His dad said, "That's right. And the time will come when that will be rewarded. Because all that I have is going to be yours. And the deed to the whole place is going to get turned over to you. Because you were faithful. Because you did." Now listen. We know this. I don't have to turn there, but Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Those who come before the Lord when he makes a reckoning, those who have not wasted the time, but have been faithful with that which they were given, the master says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He says to both of them, "You've been faithful with a few things." Not a lot. Listen to me. God's not planning on us all to be able to minister like Billy Graham. He says, you've been faithful with the few things I've given you. You've been faithful in the area that I put you. You've been faithful for what you've done. I am convinced when we get to the kingdom that the people that are going to be rewarded are going to be the people who have worked on the mission field in some place and we've never heard of them. They're going to be the guy who was pastor in some church in Timbuktu that had 20 people, but they only had 17 people in the town. So he had a pretty good turnout. I think he's looking for people who are faithful in their Sunday school class, teaching it week after week after week after week after week. And they only had 3 or 4 kids. People who put time in the nursery week after week, changing diapers so that service could be conducted. People who are faithful in cutting the grass and cleaning the commodes and doing all the things that make it happen. People who just do it week after week and nobody knows, and nobody knows their name, and nobody knows really who does it, but the Lord knows. The Lord's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We should not have a reaction like the older brother had there in verse 25 when he came back and got a little angry because the one who wandered away, we make a big deal about. And we'll do that in churches today, right? Will somebody rebel against God and they'll leave their wife, they'll leave their family, they'll run out. And next thing you know, they come to their senses and they come back. We're excited. Look at the testimony of how God worked in their life. They walked away from God and now they're back. Praise the Lord. And that gets some attention. Meanwhile, there's somebody that's like, you know, I've been teaching my class for 32 years. I don't think anybody knows my name. Lord says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. What does he want us to do? Just keep trying. Just keep working. Just keep doing the best we can. Yesterday, Desi and I were at home. We're working on stuff. It was a pretty quiet day. And CJ and Jamie stopped by with the kids to pick up something. And Jamie said to my wife, she said, we're actually going to take the boys and let them try roller skating. We've never done that. We're going to take them roller skating. It's family time. It's little kid time at the New Cumberland roller skating thing. And you can come. She said, why don't you guys come? And, you know, I'm working on stuff. And Desi's like, no, you go. And Branson starts the old, won't you come at least watch me? So 10 minutes later, we've changed our clothes and we're in the car and we're driving to New Cumberland, you know. And we get there a little bit after they are. And we walk in and I haven't been in a roller skating place since I was a teenager probably. And Jamie said to me, she said, you're going to roller skate? I'm like, are you kidding? I could hardly walk across the room without falling down. I don't know. No, I don't do well on any roller skates, skis, ice skates, nothing between me and the ground, nothing. Just keep my feet on the ground. That's all I do. No. But we went over and we get there and CJ, Branson's, I always get CJ and Branson mixed up. So if I say the wrong name, bear with me. But I always get my oldest son and my oldest grandson. I get their names backwards all the time because I'm old now, you know. But Branson's there and, you know, he's 5. He'll be 6 in a couple months. And he's frustrated. His eyes are kind of red. His face is set. He's done. And I walk in and he kind of scoots over to me along the wall. And he's happy to see me. And he's like, help me take my skates off, he said. Help me take them off. I'm like, I don't think so, buddy. I think your mom and dad just got them and rented them. Why don't you try skating? He's like, I want to quit. I said, buddy, last summer, you were determined to ride a bicycle without training wheels. 5 years old. That's a lot younger than I was when I did that, I think. But 5 years old, he's like, I'm going to ride a bike without training wheels. And he practiced and practiced and practiced. And did it in my yard. I don't have a good driveway for it. So he did it in grass, which is not the easiest place to ride a bike when you're 5 years old. But he did it and did it. And by the end of the summer, he's riding bicycle. No training wheels. He's doing great. So I told him, I said, listen, you can do this with roller skates too. I said, but you got to keep trying. You're going to fall down. I said, but you got to keep trying. You got to keep trying. And so he scooted around a little bit. My wife found that they rented these little walkers now. Didn't have them when I was a kid, you know, but they got these little walker things with wheels on it and they can kind of scoot around. And so he got one of them and for an hour he's practicing. You know, by the time we left, 2 hours later, he's holding his mom's hand, skating around. Totally different, you know, totally. Confidence was up. He was much more excited. He's learning how to skate a little bit, playing some of the little kid games that they had. Again, it was a kid-oriented theme there. So little kid games, he's playing them. He understands what's going on. He knows what he's doing. He figured it out. He'll be much better at skating. He's already a better than Pat, you know. What do you got to do? You got to keep trying. You got to keep working at it. We can't quit. There's work to do. And so here I am, 15 years into pastoring, and as I'm looking at the next 15 years, I'm kind of introspective here. I'm kind of looking back at things that have changed and looking forward to what's ahead. And I'm saying, listen, we can't quit now. There's so much to do. The world's waxing worse and worse. People are in more and more need of what the Word has. The marriages are in trouble and families are breaking up and kids are getting into trouble and kids are overdosing and committing suicide. Families are a mess out there. Sometimes families are a mess in here. We got a lot of work to do, folks. There's so much to do. The Lord's coming back. Listen, the devil hasn't stopped his attack. He's still firing the fiery darts of the devil. He's still on the attack. We can't let up now. And so my message, which kind of ties into last week, is faithfulness. Don't give up. Don't back down. Doesn't matter. Listen to me. It doesn't matter on this side of glory if you're the older brother and you keep laboring in the harvest and no one's thrown you a party or killed the fatted calf. It doesn't matter. It matters that we stand before the Lord and the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't it great? The Lord's not looking for statistics. I'm serious. We do that, right? But the Lord doesn't look for statistics. He's not going, okay, show me your spreadsheet, your profit and loss report. How'd you do? You know, what did you multiply? How much did you get? Isn't it great? I think it's great. I'm dead serious about this. The Lord doesn't say, all right, because of your testimony, how many others accepted the Lord? I need to know right now. Oh, man, we'd be in trouble. Right? The Lord says, I gave you a little. Thank you for being faithful with it. Thanks for staying the course. Thanks for doing what you're supposed to do. 2 Timothy 4:7. 2 Timothy 4:7. Let's start in verse 5. Paul is finishing his letter to Timothy. Timothy's his understudy. He's a preacher boy. Paul is encouraging Timothy to carry on the work. And in verse number 5 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, Paul says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. So Paul is putting time and effort into someone, that will carry on the work. And he says in verse 7, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's Paul's synopsis of his own life. I carried on. I did what I was supposed to do. God gave me a job to do, and I just did it. Period. Paul's not bragging on accomplishments or statistics, right? And nowhere here did Paul say, by the way, you know how many churches I started in Asia Minor? Right? Do you know how many books and epistles I wrote that are going to be included in the canon of Scripture? Well, I know. Nothing. There's no statistics. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. All that leads us to the conclusion that it's not necessarily easy. I mean, we've talked about finishing the course and fighting the fight. We talk about some things that take some effort. You break a sweat. It's a lot of work. It's not a coasting job here. You know, he just didn't coast through. It was effort and work. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of commitment. And at the end of Paul's life, he's able to say, I think I did what God told me to do. He sent me on this course, and I went as far as I could go. Paul still had plans. We looked at that last week. At the end of Romans, Paul had plans. He wanted to go further. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to meet with the emperor, Caesar at the time. He wanted to talk to and meet more people and start more churches. He had other places. He wanted to go start churches. His life was cut short. He was martyred for his faith. But he had a plan, he had a goal, and he said, I've done what God's told me to do with the time I have so far. I was faithful. I was faithful. And so my message today, are we being faithful with what God's given us to do? Whether it's here at Cedar Hill Baptist Church, whether it's in your own life and with your own family. God's given you kids to raise. God's given you a home to maintain. God's given you people you have some influence over to be a witness and a testimony to. God's given you a ministry. God's given you a place to get involved. God's given you, what is it? Are we being faithful with it? I think there's a tendency, because we're human, to get discouraged. To start to say, oh, I don't know. I'll move on, do something else. God's saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You stayed by the stuff. Good job. Let's pray.